seven churches listed for us in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, these were real local churches. They were active churches. They were not just buildings. They were churches. And you'll notice also, if you read the chapter 2, it starts off by saying, to the church at. So there were not many little church buildings everywhere. Most of us, and most Christians I come across, say, oh, the Baptist church is on that hill. No, the Baptist church is just a building. The church are the people. And if you see the church at Ephesus, there was only one place where they congregated. The church in one taggy should have been one space. That's the way it would have been. The church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, and all the churches. But these were active churches. They were really on fire, some of them. When they started, everyone starts out well. And this was in the first century AD. When did John write to each of these churches? When did he do this? Why did he do it? Let me suggest three reasons why John did this. You've got this in your outline. If you don't, you can write it in. The first reason I think he wrote this was to convey Christ's evaluation of each of these churches. That's what it was. Right there in chapter 1, we'll read it in chapter 2, we'll read it in a moment. The second reason I believe it was to provide a thumbnail sketch of the diverse brands of churches, if you like, or different types of churches throughout history. When studying this some years ago for a series I was preaching, it struck me that every church right down history can fit into one of these seven churches. Yep, every one of them. And we, I don't know where we sit. It's up to you to decide, as a church body, where do we sit in these seven churches? Thirdly, I believe John wrote this to the churches to put every church and every follower of Jesus Christ on notice. Very strict notice. What's the notice? First, there are serious spiritual implications for every single church and every follower of Jesus Christ. If you read through the seven churches, you'll find there are certain implications that will impact us as a church and each one of us individually as followers of Christ. Secondly, the Lord of the church has charged John in this vision to write to these churches as a warning, to warn them to change or else. It's very, very, it's a serious matter. You want to know where these seven churches were located? Well, there's a map up there. In Asia Minor of that era, there's Patmos. Wish I had a stick to point it out there. You can see it. Patmos is right in the middle down there. And that's where John is, on the Isle of Patmos. He's exiled there, and he's writing the book of Revelation. He's writing this letter to the churches. He's writing this letter to all the churches down history for us to take note of it. He starts with Ephesus first, and then goes up to Smyrna, then to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, the seven churches in that region. Not a big area when you consider it. But yet, I'm going to shock you by saying, not one of those churches exists today. Do you believe that? And that's a warning for all of us, that if we do not heed, this is what John is writing to the churches for. If you don't take note of what I'm saying, the Lord says, watch out. It's a warning. I'm warning you to change or else. Let's see. Let's look at the lessons we can learn from these seven churches. The first church at Ephesus found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Got your Bibles, your iPhones, your iPads, your laptops, wherever you can find the scripture, open it up. I was asked a question not too long ago by some pastors. People have stopped using the Bible anymore. I said, really? Yes, that's true. But they don't carry it with them on Sundays. They bring it in the little iPhone. I said, I wonder if the disciples would have used it today. What do you reckon? Oh, we're a Baptist church. You have to take a vote, is it? Absolutely right. I was going to come to that. They never had Bibles in those days. They lived with a relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Let's read it. The Lord speaking to John says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus, verse 1. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Stop there for a minute. We've been looking at pictures that some telescope is taking of outer space. I saw it on the news the other day and I thought, wow, the Lord knew about that long ago. And eye has not seen what there's more that no one can see. And he holds the seven stars in his hand. What a mighty God we have. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know all the things you do. Does he? He knows every single thing we do. I have seen your hard work. He's speaking to the church now at Ephesus. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me, excuse me, without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. Seems like a good church, Ephesus, but the Lord has a complaint against them. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Excuse me. All of us tend to forget that we should keep on loving and growing in our love for the Lord, growing in our love for each other. But sometimes the pressures of life, we tend to forget that. And our love wanes. And the Lord is saying to John, write this now. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, who are they? The Nicolaitans were a heretical sect, a group. And they plagued the churches of that time, especially the church in Ephesus and the church in Pergamum. They were constantly working in these two churches. And what were they doing? They were trying to negate what God was saying. And it said that Irenaeus, the early church father, identifies them as followers of Nicholas. You remember in Acts chapter 6, Nicholas was one of those seven deacons that were appointed. And so they... excuse me. I need prayer, I think. I don't know what's happened here. Frozen. I'm okay, but my laptop's frozen up. There we go. Yes. They were trying to help people to turn away from the things that God expected them to do and to lead lives unrestrained and in indulging in all kinds of things. And so the Lord is saying to the church in Ephesus, you hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. That's the qualifying standard. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. You'll notice as we look at each of these seven churches that at the end of the message to each church, there is a promise. Every time. And I want to say for all of us who are drawing closer to God and studying His Word and wanting to get to know Him, and when things are tough and when we're going through a rough time, I want you to know that there's always a promise for us. So be encouraged. And to the Ephesian church, in these seven verses, the first seven verses, you notice that the church had abandoned their first love. And I'm sure you do know that churches go through those phases. Sometimes churches are on fire for God, then they're gone cold. Sometimes there are church buildings that are open buildings, but nobody meets in them anymore. It's sad when Marjorie and I were visiting another country and we walked around looking, came across this beautiful building, but nobody meets there anymore. And I thought, wow, the church is not here. It's only the building. The church is not here. They've lost their first love. And so it's important for us to remember from Ephesus that we should love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and love everyone else equally. If we had time, I'd ask you to do an exercise. Just go around here and say, which of these people I don't really love? That's putting you on the spot, isn't it? And if you find the person that you really can't get along with, sit next to them and have a chat with them. And talk to them, find out how they're doing, pray for them, encourage them. Build relationships with God's people, so important. If you say this is the family of God, and if we say this is my church family, get to know the family. Encourage the family, build the family, just as you do. Look at these little families here. I was watching some families there last week, happened to live in their home, and I saw them living as a family, and I was so thrilled to see that. We should be doing that as God's family here. Encourage one another. Verse 4 says, but I have this complaint against you, Ephesus. You don't love me as you used to. You don't love each other as you once did. It's so important. But to everyone who is victorious, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a present. How many parents say to their children, if you be good? That's what the Lord is saying to His people. If you are victorious, He's looking for a victorious church. He's looking for victorious believers and followers of Jesus Christ. If we are no different to the rest of the world, what's the point? He came to save us. He gave His life for us so that we could be different. Let's go to the second church, otherwise my floorboard might open. In the second church, we come to the church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Write this letter to the angel. Here is again, the Lord of the church is speaking to John. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. I'm only touching the tip of the iceberg in sharing this because I want to encourage you to look into it, because to every church, the Lord describes Himself a little bit differently. And if you put those descriptions of how He describes Himself to each of those churches, you get a wonderful picture of who Jesus is. It'll raise your level of understanding and excitement of the one he is. We can't comprehend him. He's too good. He says, I know about your suffering. So here's the church in Smyrna is a church that's going through suffering and your poverty. So they're not a rich church, but you are rich. He says, don't worry about it. You don't have the riches of this life, this world, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. So here's a church that's going through difficult times. And there's opposition. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. You know, many times I have thought and wondered, when people come together as God's people, whether Satan is really in control or is the Lord in control. There are occasions when I felt that. Who is in control here? And we as God's people, if we say this is our church family, we should be saying, Lord, we want you to be in control. Not the pastor, not the leadership team, not the elders, not the deacons. The Lord of the church must be in control. Amen? Right, you can say amen. It's in the scripture. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Folks, tighten your seat belts, because this has to do with the church of today. Get ready, because don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. How many of us will say, yep, I'm prepared to go? 4, 5, 6. Wow. I'm counting. But when it comes to the test, I wonder how many would. That's what the Lord is saying to this church, Smyrna. As I said earlier, this is a wide span of 7 churches that encompass all churches of all time. Every church would fit in some way. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. Now, we're not going to get into that, whether 10 days was 1,000 years for a day or just 10 single days. There's lots of theories around. You can have your own theory, but it'll all pan out the way God wants it, right? Amen. So, he says, but if you remain faithful, these are the key points. He's talking about faithfulness. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you a crown of life. I wonder if he's going to give crowns to someone here. I believe he will. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed in the second death. Someone said, and I believe it's correct, if you're born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. You got it? Yeah. So which one do you fit into? Have you been born again through the blood of Jesus Christ? Then you're born twice, physically and spiritually. Then there's only one death, that's this body. And we get a new one. What a great body that's going to be. I can't wait. I thought it was a few weeks ago, but the Lord said, not this time. I said, all right, Lord, I'll hang on. He moves on then to the next church. But this Smyrna is an important church. God is talking to every church here. Jesus, he's pointing out to every church, I want you to be victorious. And I think that message has not changed, even today. And it's up to us to decide. Our church membership meeting's coming up. Let's decide if we are a victorious church. Let's face it, if we are, we are. If we are not, we are not. What are we going to do about it? That's important. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. The church, third church, the church at Pergamum, verses 12 to 17. John, write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message the Lord's conveying through John. This is the message from the one, see another description of him, with the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 13, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne. Yet you have remained loyal to me. Look at this church. You're in the midst of it. And yet you are loyal to me. You've remained loyal. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. But I have a few things to you. That but is the dangerous part. The Lord can commend the church, commend us today, and say, you've been a great church at One Peggy, but, and I don't like to hear the but, Lord, but we do need to hear it. And when we hear it, then we take note of it and do something about it. What's the but here? I have a few complaints against you. Here we go. Number one, you tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak, the king Balak, how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. So Balaam was appointed by Balak to help them. And this is what happened. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans, here they are again, among you who follow the same teaching. And this is the key, verse 16, repent. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, comes back again. To everyone who is victorious in this church, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. Wow, is that the manna that was given, that the Lord kept some there from the bakeries in heaven? Remember the children of Israel had food every day? I would have loved to have those heavenly bakeries providing food. But he says to everyone who's victorious, I will give some of the manna. And I will give to each one a white stone. I like this one. I'll give them a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. I'm going to come around on that day and say, what's on your white stone? I hope we all get those white stones. That's special. And it's only got something there that only you will know about. And you'll have a new name. I like that song that says, I've got a new name written down in heaven, and it's mine. I think we stop there. Three churches is a lot to take in, isn't it? We'll start, bring your sheet back for the next one. I'm not preaching next week, but by the way, can we put it to the vote? The leadership said okay, but I'm taking a week off. Not a week off, a weekend off. Can I? Yes. Marjorie and I are going to attend our youngest grandson's dedication next Sunday. So I'll come back and pick up the fourth church. But I'm sure Russell will do a great job next Sunday as he shares God's word. Let's ask the Lord. Father, here are three churches we've taken a quick look at. There's so much in these three, in this chapter, Lord, in these verses, that we can take to heart ourselves and check our own lives. But the one that stands out, Lord, to all of us today is that you're looking for a victorious church, a victorious people. And I pray this for all my brothers and sisters here and for myself, that we too will be known as a victorious church. Give us victory this week as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.